In the Disney animated classic Snow White and the Seven Dwarves, the dwarves have this little song they sing on their way to work every day. You remember that song? Hi-ho, hi-ho, it's off to work we go. It's a delightful little ditty. It's very cheerful, isn't it? Evidently, they really like going to work. Well, maybe not grumpy, but at least six of them do, right? How different the dwarves are to the average Australian. According to statistics from the AWU, 52% of Australian workers reported negative working conditions. In other words, they don't like their job. And 69% of Australians expected their job to get worse in the year ahead. So I don't think there are many that are singing, hi-ho, hi-ho, it's off to work we go. And they're not whistling like the dwarves whistled on their way to work. How about you? What's your attitude towards work? Is work something that you dread? Is something that you hate? Or is work something that you embrace? Now, I know there are circumstances that vary from person to person as well. But there is a principle from God's Word that we will see tonight, and that is this. Always work hard. Always work hard. Let's pray. Our Father, as we come now to your Word, our hearts are open to you. We want you to have your way in us. And so we ask that you'd give us a good understanding and a good application of your principle, your desire for us in the area of work. We pray in your name. Amen. A photographer was snapping pictures, school pictures of primary school children. And to put his subjects at ease, he would engage in just a little light conversation. And so he said to this little girl, he said, "So what are you going to be when you grow up? What are you going to be when you grow up?" And the girl said, "Tired." So we're returning to our studies in the book of Proverbs tonight. And we laid the foundation, actually it's laid by the Holy Spirit. What the book of Proverbs begins with is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and that's foundational. That's overarching. And then we noted from those opening chapters of Proverbs that there were three hazards to avoid, and those were fatal friendships and foolishness and fornication. But there were also three values to affirm, and that was always learning and always loving and always leaning, so depending on the Lord. Now we're in that part of Proverbs that's just very practical. And so in our last session, we looked at parenting, and tonight we're looking at work. What does the Bible have to say about work? Work is a part of all of our lives. Even if you're retired, you're still working. There are things that you are doing. And the principle that we'll see is always work hard. I guess you could phrase the issue with this question. Is work part of the curse? Is work part of the curse? Now, the experience of many workers would suggest that it is. It feels that way sometimes, doesn't it? And you might be in such a work situation that really is difficult to endure. As you look to heaven, what are you picturing? Are you picturing there being work in heaven? I prayed with a man, this is some years ago, at a church prayer meeting. We would pair off and we'd kneel together and we'd pray. And he prayed, he told the Lord quite honestly, "I'm just so sick of my job. I'm looking forward to that celestial, eternal holiday." And he told me after we got done praying, "I'm just looking forward to having my deck chair by the heavenly ocean, and I'm just going to chill out. The angels can bring me something to drink or whatever, but I'm not going to do anything for eternity." I said, I think you got the wrong picture. Those who are retired now, you'll be unretired when you get to heaven. Work actually existed before the curse. God gave to Adam and Eve work responsibilities in the Garden of Eden before sin, didn't he? In Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. That was prior to the curse. So there's every reason to expect that there will be something for us to do when we enter into eternity. No retirement there. But we won't dread it. We'll be happy with it. For one thing, we'll have the perfect boss, won't we? What's the reward for those who are faithful to the Lord? Think about it. It's work. He says, I'll give you authority to manage cities in the kingdom, right? That's work. So work is actually a privilege and a reward from God's perspective. So why is it that work so seldom feels like a gift from God? Well, it's because work, though not the curse itself, is nevertheless affected by the curse. Our experience of it in this day and age. Genesis 3, 17 to 19. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. And so even work is affected by the curse. In the introduction to his book about work, Studs Terkel writes that work is about violence to the spirit as well as to the body. It's about ulcers and accidents, about shouting matches and nervous breakdowns, and above all, about daily humiliations. It is about a search, too, a search for daily meaning as well as daily bread, for recognition as well as cash. In short, for a sort of life rather than a Monday through Friday sort of dying. Once man sinned, God made work, even good work, to be hard. He did it so that we would be impelled to turn to Him when the thorns get to be too much for us. So it was a grace of God that work has become so difficult for us. It drives us to depend upon Him. So going back to work being a good and right thing for us, even if it is hard, it's good and right for us to find satisfaction rather than dwell in resentment if we are to have the good life. That's what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live, also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in his toil. This is God's gift to man. In principle, it seems easy, but we all know in experience, it's hard. Now, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. All of that was introductory. Now we're going to look at these verses from Proverbs chapter 6 and work through them to gain some secrets to being a hard worker from the example of the ant. Proverbs chapter 6, from verse 6 through 11, it says, go to the ant, you sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. We can take three secrets to hard work from this passage. The first secret is be motivated in your heart. Be motivated in your heart. This is related to what Pastor was saying, is lacking in Western society, self-discipline. Be motivated in your heart. Notice the example of the ant in verse 7. Without any form of supervision. It says no captain, no overseer, no ruler. So without anyone there to crack the whip, the ant does her work. She is self-motivated, self-disciplined. Some of you have been in management. How common is it to have all of your workers self-motivated, eager to do what they're meant to be doing and to do it as quickly and efficiently as possible? Self-motivation, I agree with you, Wayne. It's something that is lacking. In fact, if you look at some workers, you'd have to conclude they are self-demotivated. They're looking for every opportunity possible to do as little as they can and to get away with it for as long as they can. I read this week about a rail line that was shut down because some suspicious small device had been found near the tracks. The immediate fears, of course, were there was a bomb, but it turned out not to be a bomb at all. It was just an ordinary motion sensor, and it had been placed there by the workers to detect the boss when he was coming. That story reminded me of an early computer game that I had. It had a boss key to it. So you'd be playing the game, and when you heard the boss, you just hit the letter B, and it threw up a Microsoft Word document like you were working all along. These examples are all too common. They are the opposite of the example of the ant. We must find motivation, self-motivation. Now that motivation can be helped along by wanting to please. It can be helped along by wanting to please people, to have a good reputation with people. Sometimes that can be a driving force for us. Being a slack worker might make someone popular for a little while, but ultimately the laughs and admiration will go away and they'll just be labeled as someone you don't really want to be around. But being hard at work can put you in good favor with your boss. It can please a person. But to be slack at work is not only a sin, it also can be destructive. Consider these Proverbs, Proverbs 18, verse 9. Whoever is slack in his work is a brother to him who destroys. Now, we might never be so bold as to maliciously destroy equipment at work. But if we're slack, our actions or lack thereof has the same effect. It's destroying the company's bottom line. Proverbs 10, verse 4. A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. What happens when a company is not getting what it's paying its workers to do? The product isn't happening. The relationships and sales are not happening. What's going to happen to that company? That company is going to go broke. And so the workers will be laid off. They'll come to poverty. Proverbs 10, verse 26. Like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to those who send him. Nothing gets up the nose of an employer like an employee who is not trustworthy. But a self-motivated employee who gives 110% to the job gains a good reputation, is found to be trustworthy, not just for himself, but if that person is a believer and is known to be a believer, that reflects well on the Lord. A good witness was Paul's concern when he wrote this to the Thessalonian believers in 1 Thessalonians 4, 11 and 12. Aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. people form opinions based on what they see of us in our work. If we always work hard, that sends a powerful message. If we don't work hard, if we're slack, that too sends a message. So there can be a motive of what will other people think. But that's not the noble motive. The noble motive, and the one that is all-sufficient, is what does God think? What does God think? Our reputation before God. Who is your boss? Ultimately, God is, isn't he? That means the whole concept of the cat's away, the mice can play, is a fallacy. Because God is always with us. He's always watching. And we are always accountable. So, what does God expect from us at work? Well, God expects strong self-motivation to do above and beyond what is expected. Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. Not by way of eye service or people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men. Now I understand that always working hard and giving 110% can get up the nose of your coworkers. When you're giving 110% and they're giving 50%, guess who starts to look bad? They do. And they undoubtedly will put pressure on you to, hey, slow down there. What do you think you're doing? It's showing off for the boss. You're just trying to get yourself promoted. Or they may say all sorts of other things to you that would be even more mean. But who are you there to please? To please your coworkers or to please God? What would God have you to do? Your hard work, if you suffer persecution for it, is suffering persecution for obeying the Lord. A recent study on work motivation turned up a surprising result. Motivational speakers such as Anthony Robbins, or you can spend thousands of dollars to go listen to him. Well, this study found that going and spending all that money makes no discernible difference in the workplace. You know what does make a difference in the workplace? Now, this was reported in USA Today, so a secular newspaper. This is what was reported, this study. The only long-lasting motivation will come from employees who bring it to work in the form of God, spirituality, or something else that causes them to rise to a higher purpose. That's what the researchers discovered. So, as you go to work, will you be motivated by this higher purpose? That you are serving not man and not the bottom line. You are serving God. So always work hard and bring Him glory. We come now to the second secret we take from the example of the ants. This one is in verse 8. Be stretched in your vision. Be stretched in your vision. The advanced planning of the ant is impressive. So too is her determination to get the job done. Look at verse 8. Provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. Plans ahead. Works ahead. In contrast is the sluggard from Proverbs 20, verse 4. The sluggard does not plow in the autumn. He will seek at harvest and have nothing. Vision stretches ahead to see what goals need to be achieved. You know, they say if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. And that's true, isn't it? It takes extra time. It takes extra energy to think ahead and to plan and to set ambitious goals and to stretch the vision. To always be pressing to improve. It takes extra time. Now, I don't know about you, but I struggle just to keep my head above water with my responsibilities. And I'm sure you have the same experience. It takes real discipline to go beyond just maintaining to improving and doing better. That really takes hard work. But we must do it. Stretch the vision. Vision stretching doesn't come naturally. Do you know what does come naturally? Entropy. Entropy. Entropy is related to the second law of thermodynamics, which says that anything left to itself will deteriorate and stop. So our natural tendency is to slow down and to take it easy and to not be overly ambitious. Let's just survive. Have you ever noticed how easily a moment of laziness multiplies? We might think, you know, I don't really feel like working today. I'll take it easy. But a stolen break rarely solves our feelings of fatigue. It often does the opposite. Laziness then becomes a downward spiral, and we soon begin to struggle to do even the most simple tasks. Now, I'm not talking about rest. There is a place for rest. But I'm talking about just laziness. When we have a responsibility we should be doing, we say, you know, I just don't feel like doing it today. And we shirk our responsibility, or we become slack. We think, just for today, I'm just going to be slack. It tends to just gain momentum and get worse and worse. It says this in Proverbs 19, verse 15, slothfulness casts into a deep sleep. That slothfulness doesn't refresh you. It doesn't make you have more energy. It robs you of energy. It becomes a vicious cycle, and an idle person will suffer hunger. Proverbs 19, verse 24, the sluggard buries his hand in the dish and will not even bring it back to his mouth. That's the lazy person, a sluggard. Now, again, it's important to take holidays. It's important to rest. Our Lord created in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested, not because he was fatigued, because the Almighty is never fatigued. But he did that as an example for us. And when the Ten Commandments were given, one of those commandments was to keep the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. And so it's important for us in our high-paced society, and now it's connected more than ever. People take work home with them in an unprecedented fashion. It's important to also be disciplined to rest. What we're talking about is laziness, not resting. I think it would be worthwhile for you to hear what John Ortberg wrote about entropy. He said this, "Entropy is one of the great enemies of the human spirit. A person becomes apathetic or complacent or settles for the path of least resistance in some area of life. Dreams die and hopes fade. A terrible thing happens. A person learns they can live with mediocrity." Every day, you have to be on the lookout for entropy. Though things might have been okay yesterday, that doesn't mean they stay okay forever. Put any important area of your life on autopilot and risk entropy that is both subtle and destructive. We have to fight against entropy. The alternate to fighting entropy with a stretched vision, the opposite to that is making blind excuses. Excuses. That's what you find in Proverbs 26:13-16. The sluggard says, There's a lion in the road. There's a lion in the streets. As a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard on his bed. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. It wears him out to bring it back to his mouth. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. There's a story in the Los Angeles Times, about a man traveling to the area where he had grown up. It was many years later. And he was feeling sentimental as he saw the house that he used to live in and the school that he went to and wandered around the old neighborhood. And then on an impulse, he thought, you know, I'm going to go up to the door of that house where we lived and just knock on it. Maybe they'll let me in. I'd love to see inside. And they did. They welcomed him. They let him inside. And he went up in the attic and he found there a jacket that had belonged to him. And he reached into the pocket of that jacket and he found a 20-year-old receipt for a shoe repair job that he had never picked up. And so just for the fun of it, he went to the shoe repair shop and he turned it in. And the person went to the back, came back sometime later and said, "We're not quite done with it. Could you come back next Thursday?" Now that's the mind of the sluggard. Maybe a week from Thursday. The secret that we take from the ant: be stretched in your vision. Don't just live for what you can get by with today, but look to the future. How can we improve? What must we be prepared for in the future? So we've seen these two secrets: be motivated in your heart, be stretched in your vision, and thirdly, be gratified in your labor. Be gratified in your labor. Now we get this point by inverting what is said about the sluggard in chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. The lot of the non-sluggard, the hard worker, would be the opposite of what we read here. Verse 9, "How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man." The sluggard has no satisfaction in what little work he or she does. But the hard worker finds gratification in doing a job well. Not only that, but the hard worker prospers. Proverbs 12, verse 24, "The hand of the diligent will rule, while the slothful will be put to forced labor." Proverbs 12, 27, "Whoever is slothful will not roast his game, but the diligent man will get precious wealth." Proverbs 13:4, "The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied." A lot of people have the mistaken notion that good things come to people who get lucky. You win the lotto. But the reality is hard work makes the difference. Now, I want to clarify, when I say hard work makes a difference, I don't mean the creed of the humanist that you hear over and over again whenever there's a competition and someone wins. What do they say? It just goes to show, if you work hard enough, you can do anything you want. I think about, you know, some foot tall basketball player, like, what was his name, Ton Maker, who was just an Australian from Perth, who was just drafted by the Milwaukee Bucks without ever having played university basketball, going right from high school into the pros. He's 7'1". What if he worked really hard? Could he ever be a horse jockey? I don't think so, right? Or if someone was this tall, could they be a basketball player? There have been a couple like that, but it'd be awful difficult, wouldn't it? Now, I'm not talking about that humanistic creed. And the reward might not be monetary, and that really should ultimately be what a Christian is looking for. And it might not be fame, and that's okay too. The reward that we should seek is a reward who comes from our ultimate boss, from God. To hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." That's what it means to be gratified in your labor. In conclusion, I want you to see that this topic of work actually encapsulates all of life. I've used illustrations that relate to employment, but work isn't just about employment. Work is all of our life. School is work, gardening is work, housekeeping is work, cooking is work, coming to church is work, praying is work. It's hard work, isn't it? And in all of these things, we work hard, and we do it for God. I got my first job when I was 16 years old. It was at what was called Radio Bible Class in those days, now called Our Daily Bread. They renamed that ministry after its most popular publication, Our Daily Bread. And you're probably familiar with that devotional. I was so pleased to get a job at RBC, and I could just imagine that the wonderful things I was going to be doing in my job. And I turned up the first day. I even wore a tie because I wasn't sure what I'd be doing, but I was certain it was really going to be important. And they took me out to the loading dock, and there was a table set up there that had this big stack of books all over the place, and then there was a stack of envelopes. And they said, "Put a book in an envelope." And I said, "How long do I do this?" They said, "For weeks." So all I'm doing is putting a book in an envelope. "Yep, that's what you're doing." It was so boring. After 5 minutes, my feet were already hurting, and I was thinking, "Oh, man, this is an awful job. This is rotten. What a waste of my talent." Put a book in an envelope. And so I had all kinds of bad attitude happening there, and I didn't work all that fast. Well, they must have noticed I didn't work all that quick. So they had this lady who I thought was pretty old. She probably was younger than I am now, but I thought she was old at the time. They had her come out to work with me. Her name was Abby Kutzier. And Abby Kutzier said to me, "Are you working hard or are you hardly working?" And she didn't wait for me to answer. She answered for me, "You're hardly working." And she's putting those books in there. Boy, she was going so fast. She's doing 10 for every one that I'm doing. And then she stopped and she said, "Do you know what's so important about these books?" I had no idea. All I knew is I was getting paper cuts on my finger, and this was boring. She said, "These books are going to people who have given generously to fund this ministry. These books will be read and treasured and will help people grow in the Lord." I started working faster. Understanding the value in that made those paper cuts not even hurt anymore. Working hard or hardly working? Which one would characterize you? Let's always work hard, because that brings glory to God. Father, I thank you for the work that you do and have done. And thank you for the marvel that you entrust to us such great responsibility. You have made us ambassadors. Help us to shine the light of the gospel, both in word and deed, for your glory. Amen.